Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 32. Isaiah 14 and verse 32. We'll read from verse 28. It's most probable that verse 28 belongs with the rest of the chapter. Often you find in the scriptures a time reference put at the beginning of a section. And here that King Ahaz died was his burden. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be as a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. Thou will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? Especially verse 32, what shall one then answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? We have here a message of encouragement for the church of the Old Testament, and indeed for the church throughout all time. In the chapter we find references to Babylon, and we can see that Babylon in many ways is seen as the arch enemy of God, mimicking the work of Satan, and that's why many see the reference to Lucifer, to Satan itself, himself. Well, it may be that we're to see in the king of Babylon one who in very many ways is repeating and doing what the evil one did in his foolish rebellion against God when he was cast out of heaven. Well, whether it's the Babylonians, who are an empire really who have still to rise up to their full power in the days of Isaiah, whether it's them or Assyria, the current superpower, or whether it is the Philistines, who were neighbours of the Jews and a constant thorn in their sides. Doesn't matter who it is. They shall be overthrown, but the church is secure. And why is the church secure? The Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. This is true. The church is secure simply because the Lord hath founded Zion. Now, here is a message given especially to the Philistines. You'll notice that they have been rejoicing, and yet they are told not to rejoice. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina. It would appear that what has happened is that for some reason they have known or experienced relief from oppression and trouble, and therefore they're glad. They're no longer being oppressed by some bullying superpower that is overwhelming them. Well, there's, you would think, a reason to rejoice. We've got peace in our time. We've got freedom. We can be our own people again. Rejoice not thou. Why? Because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. So don't be rejoicing because you think that the one who is smiting thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Well, it might be that the oppressor's strength has been broken, but soon it's going to rise up again. Soon. There's going to be found it's sprouting up like a tree that's cut down and the rod, the branch sprouting up again. Or like a snake that seems to be overcome, but it becomes like a fiery flying serpent rising up to sting them again. And so, they soon will be destroyed. Because we read, howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina art dissolved. There shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed time. They're not going to be left. They're going to be overwhelmed. Now, there's the message. If we try and work out what it actually relates to, well, the commentators offer differing views. Many see this as a reference to the fact that the Davidic dynasty, the line or house of David, who had been oppressing and crushing the Philistines, that, well, that had happened. And yet, although from the time of David, you could see, right through to the time of King Ahaz, who's dying at this time, the Jews had been oppressing the Philistines during the reign of Ahaz. How disastrous was his kingdom that the Philistines were able to rebel. And they seemed to have the freedom by the time King Ahaz died in 715 BC. But one was going to arise from the line of David who would crush the Philistines. And that's what happened, because Hezekiah very much was used against the Philistines to bring God's judgment upon them. And later on, they were finally overwhelmed by a smoke from the north. And that's a reference to the Babylonians who destroyed the last vestiges of the Philistine civilization about 604 BC. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them completely, and there's just nothing left of them today. It could be a reference to that. Don't be rejoicing then, because you've got your freedom, and even Ahaz killed, and perhaps because there's a new king going to come to the throne, you're thinking, all will be well, it'll take him a while to get settled and get his power base in place, so we're happy. No, there's going to be problems. You're going to know the judgment of God for your refusal to acknowledge him and your hatred of his church, the church of the Jews. It could be that the reference is to the fact that the Assyrians at this point were being overthrown. We know this happened around about this time at the beginning of Hezekiah's reign. And therefore, again, there was relief for the Philistines, because the great superpower of the day has been forced into a humiliating retreat. Well, we don't know what's going to happen in Ukraine, but we could envisage a situation where there is a humiliating retreat. That doesn't mean to say that later on there could not be trouble. Certainly that was going to happen with the Philistines. There was going to be this trouble from the north that we spoke of. And the Assyrians would come back, and especially the Babylonians. Now, In that situation, messengers from the nation or from the nations come and ask questions about the Jews. What's going to happen to you? Where is your security? It may be that what is happening is that the Philistines are coming and they're actually saying to the Jews, right, if it's the Assyrians who have been caused to flee, right, you don't like the Assyrians. Hezekiah is anti-Assyrian. He's not supportive of them. Where are you going to find your strength? Come and form an alliance with us. And as you have an alliance with us, we will strengthen ourselves and find our protection together. So here's a temptation to join forces with the world, to do what King Ahaz had done, to his own destruction, you could see. Rather than trusting God, he had trusted the Assyrians against the threat that was coming to Judah, the southern kingdom, from Israel and the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, who had joined an alliance against the Assyrians, the superpower of the day. They were overthrown by the Assyrians, but Judah had been oppressed by them as well. It didn't work. So it could be the question is, where do you find your help? Where do you find your protection, your strength? Let's join an alliance. Or it could just be the mockery of the likes of Rabshakeh that you find later on referred to in Isaiah 36. Ha, you're not very strong. There's no hope for you. I've overwhelmed the nations and you're next. It doesn't matter in a sense what the context is, because the answer to either the Philistines or the Assyrians is the same. Here is what they shall see, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it, or in this, that the Lord has founded Zion. That's what they're to remember. That their security, and therefore the church's security, is to be found in the fact the Lord is the founder of Zion. And therefore our confidence is to be in him alone. Let's then consider the Lord, the founder of Zion. And we'll notice two things. Firstly, the church's confidence is in the Lord. And then secondly, the church's testimony for the Lord. The church's confidence in the Lord, the church's testimony for the Lord. First of all, the church's confidence in the Lord. Here is the church of the Old Testament, and it should be the same for us today, having confidence in the Lord despite the opposition of the world. We have confidence in the Lord. Why? Well, one reason surely is this. The church has a divine founder. Has a divine founder. Why are we here tonight? Are we just a group of people who have got some religious interests? In the same way that people who like stamp collecting perhaps form a stamp club. Those who do bowling form a bowling club. Let us remember, the church of God is not like a human city founded by someone, or like an empire who has been founded by someone, or like a club or society that has been founded by someone. Well, you can have these things, but the people, they're fallible, they're likely to fail. Indeed, the reality is that when you certainly think of cities built by people and then empires as they are founded by the strong ones of a nation, who often become the leaders. These leaders are often out for themselves. That's often what we feel about our politicians. They mind themselves rather than being servants of the people. But the church is not like that. We remember that God has founded the church. That God has established the church in this world. That he is the one who from the beginning set up true religion. And after the fall of man into sin in the Garden of Eden, summoned man, announced the gospel, provided the way of salvation, and established the church of the Old Testament at the very beginning, and that church has continued all through time. And it's God who has founded the church. The Lord hath founded Zion. All you Babylonians, you can look back to various strong men in your history. The Philistines, you can speak of your ancestors and how you were made a people and boast of them. We Jews, it's the Lord who made us a people. And that means the church exists for his glory. And that's important for us to stop and think about that. Because it means that in everything that we do, in all our activities, what are we to aim at? The glory of God. And if we don't aim at the glory of God, if in our evangelism we're not aiming at God's glory, first and foremost, if in preaching, if in singing, if in praying, we are not aiming at the glory of God, we're going wrong. There may be other things. The preaching of the word is for the good of God's people. Our praise, well, it edifies, it builds ourselves up. But first and foremost, it's for the glory of God. Our evangelism, that people might be saved. But what even trumps that? The glory of God. In the salvation of sinners. That's what matters. And therefore, we're always to think of that first. The glory of God. The church exists for his glory. Above all other things. And we're to aim at that always. And the fact that it has a divine founder and exists for his glory is actually an encouragement to us. What's going to happen to the church? Well, we'll remember this. It's his cause. It's his cause. And therefore, when the church is weak, when perhaps she's oppressed, and you'll get this in Psalm 74, if you read that psalm later on, you'll see this. When the world is fighting against the church, what's it doing? It's fighting against him. And you find the church praying, "Arise, O Lord, and plead the cause which is thine own." No, we get worried about this church and the state of the church and the weakness of the church. And we forget, well, actually, it's not our church. It's not the minister's church. It's God's church. His glory is bound up with it. And we can plead, "Lord, thy glory is bound up with the church. Build thy church. Arise. Plead the cause which is thine own." And if it's God's church that he has founded, surely we can see, well, if God before us, who can be against us? We don't always really feel that, do we? You see it? But sometimes it's hard to believe it. It is God's church. And we are to have confidence in God as the founder of his church. The Lord hath founded Zion. The church is a divine founder. The church is a mighty founder. A mighty founder. If you think of a city, often it depended on the strength of its leader. If it's got a good leader, a good soldier, and a good administrator, all will go well. You need a good founder. Well, who is our Lord? The Lord who hath founded Zion is described in Scripture as the Lord of hosts. You get that in this chapter. The Lord of hosts. The God of the armies of the universe. Whether it's the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, the Jews, the angels, the demons. Yes, the demons as well. He is Lord. He is master of them all. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is the almighty sovereign. And what does that mean? The enemies of God might be strong. They are the Babylonians, going to rise up as this great superpower, seen as the arch enemies of the church, anti-Christianity, you could see. God is the one who is stronger than them and will destroy them. Doesn't matter who it is. He will destroy his enemies. Yes, many shall make war with the Lamb. We see that in our own day. It's been the same through history. But remember, friend, he shall overcome them all. For he is King of kings and Lord of lords. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We have no reason to be discouraged. When we remember that the church's founder is the divine Lord, the mighty one. He is the one who is over all things. And therefore, ultimately, all things will fall out for the good of his church, for the good of his people. When we're anxious about the church and we see him, perhaps the Lord removing faithful servants, where are others going to come from? When we see those who have been faithful over the years taken home to their rest, and when we see things which make life difficult for us to do the work of being witnesses for the Lord, let's remember, he overrules it all. He knows what he's doing. He's working out his eternal purpose. Let us trust him. Whether it's nations, or false religions, or anti-Christianity, he shall overcome them all who oppose him. Our confidence is in the Lord. You'll notice he's also an eternal founder. We have an eternal founder. One of the problems with in nations and in cities and businesses, the founders don't last. How many businesses were set up, they grew, they flourished, the sons or grandsons took over and they ruined them. They weren't the father. How many nations? A leader has risen up who was a good leader, and then you've got hopeless leaders following on after. Many cities, many empires were eclipsed when the founders died. There's the ups and downs. Thy kingdom hath an end at all. Doth through ages all remain. Because the one who has founded it is the eternal Lord. This encourages us. The Lord is unchanging. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting God. You've got it brought out, for example, in Daniel 7 at verse 27, about this kingdom that was going to destroy the other kingdoms. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. That's the promise of Christ. The church is secure because Christ is the eternal King of Kings. But another thing, he's a faithful founder. A faithful founder. How many leaders are unreliable? But the Lord hath founded Zion. He's Jehovah. He's the God of the covenant. He is the one who is utterly reliable and who will never fail his people. You know, Ahaz, who died the year this burden was given about the Philistines, he thought he would trust in the Assyrians to help. Of course, the Assyrians were saying, give us some money and we'll keep you safe, running a protection racket. And he was foolish to agree, because what happens with people who are on protection rackets? They're only interested in themselves and getting more money and getting more money. And you find the Assyrians just encroached more and more onto Judah and caused problems. We read of that in Isaiah 7 and 8. They were untrustworthy. But the Lord has founded Zion. When he speaks and gives promises to his people, they're reliable. He's a God of truth. He's a God who doesn't change. We can rely upon him to do as he has said. That's why they've got confidence in him, and why you and I should have confidence in him. And notice a final thing about this founder. He's a merciful founder. He's Jehovah, the God of the covenant. What's at the heart of God's covenant? Christ and him crucified. That's at the heart of that relationship that we have with God. Now you think of how some who have founded cities and empires have been brutal even to their own people. If you won't submit, you're done for. You think of how many people, the likes of Stalin or Chairman Mao, killed. Millions of people. Because here were people that wouldn't submit or just do what they wanted to do. Or basically, in order to, given the way that they ruled, often they ended up creating famines. They didn't care almost. It's all about me and my power. You think of the mess that North Korea's in. And what you see is leaders who are brutal to their own people. It's all about keeping the power in the family. They despise the weak. How opposite is the Lord? A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, one who's broken, one who weeps and mourns over sin, one who's humble, that's what the Lord delights in. To this man will I look. This is the one who I have regard to. To the one who is humble and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. And he's the one who has shown great mercy to his subjects. Is that not true? Has he not shown you your sin? That wasn't pleasant. But it was necessary, because then you came to realise the great love gift of God and the giving of his Son, to die as a sacrifice to deal with sin. And you see the mercy of God, that in love he saves his people through Christ. He doesn't save you because you are someone, you are strong, you are able, you're useful to him. That's not why he has saved you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He is the one who has mercy upon those who are held deserving. And he takes those who are rebels and makes them useful. But it all redounds to his glory and is a display of his mercy. And he goes on and cares for us. And is patient with us. Isn't it wonderful we have a merciful founder? He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failings. But what's he done? If you're a believer, well, he has delivered you from your sin and made you his servants and said you shall be laborers together with me in building this great kingdom which he himself has founded. He's merciful. That should encourage us. And so, with the Church of the Old Testament here, let us have our confidence in the Lord. That leads us secondly, more briefly, to the Church's testimony for the Lord. The Church's testimony for the Lord. What can we say about this testimony? Because that's what they're doing. Here's the answer. The Lord hath founded Zion, the foot of his people shall trust in it. And the first thing to notice is, it's a confident testimony. Here's this poor, weak church challenge. Why do you keep on going? What's the point of it all? Where are you going to get your help? Should you not be joining and becoming more like us or changing the way you do things? And listen to this bold response. The Lord hath founded Zion. The Lord's founded Zion. So why should we be getting into alliances with those who hate the Lord? That's what they're saying. We will serve him and will continue to serve him. We have confidence that ultimately the church shall flourish because the Lord has founded Zion. It's his church. That's how the poor speak. And you'll notice they say, the poor of his people shall trust in it. They're saying, we know we're poor. We know we don't have any resources. We know we are weak, but that's not what matters. We don't need human resources. We don't need human gifts. The most gifted preacher, the most gifted evangelist will do nothing without the blessing of God and the working of his Spirit. And the weakest and the frailest, and you could say the most ungifted person in the hands of the Spirit is powerful for the salvation of sinners. We forget that, don't we? It's not that we look down on or deprecate gifts or say that we shouldn't seek to cultivate gifts or increase in our learning and become more able and do things. But here's this testimony. The Lord's founded Zion, it's secure. And we, the poor of his people, the poor of his people, are trusting in this fact and relying upon him. Let our confidence be in the Lord and not in ourselves. You know, perhaps you feel, I can't say much, I can't do much. Well, what matters more in speaking or in serving is relying upon him rather than what you do and what you say. It's relying on him. It's his blessing that matters. And sometimes it might be the feeblest thing said that God uses. The worst of a sermon that God uses to awaken souls. Here's a confident testimony. Now notice it's a consistent testimony. That's what we're to have. The Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. You know, we're to let these words be consistent with our behaviour. We're not to betray this truth that the Lord hath founded Zion. Now, when do we betray that truth? Well, if we're ashamed of the truth that we're betraying it, we're being inconsistent. Let us love the truth. Let us be unashamed of the gospel. Let us not be embarrassed about it. It's the truth. It's what people need to hear. It's what's done our own soul good. It is God's saving truth. Let us be consistent with that testimony, the Lord hath founded Zion. Let us not betray that truth by being fearful of the enemies of God or the future of the church. Oh, the enemies of God are strong. Forces of secularism, of worldliness, of false religion. They're strong and we're so weak. And we are so helpless. Well, that's true in ourselves. But the Lord hath founded Zion. And therefore let us not be weak. Let us not be fearful. Let our confidence be in God. The church's future is secure in the Lord. Let us not betray this testimony by acting in worldly ways. As if we need to adapt to worldly techniques or just live a life which is no different from the world and think that people will accept us. That's not what Scripture encourages. Let us live as those whose loyalty is to God and who knows his ways are different from the ways of the world. You think of how people have betrayed this truth by forging alliances with false religion or a false ecumenism with those who hate God and who deny his truth. Well, perhaps that was a temptation. Philistines saying, come and join with us. Let's make an alliance. Oh no, we don't need an alliance with the enemies of God. Rather, what we need is to stand up for the truth of God and to say the church of God is distinct in this world and that the gospel is what people need. Let us not betray this testimony by being overconfident in ourselves or in our own power. Let us remember we need the help of the Lord. His help alone will keep his church safe. And let us not be inconsistent by doing things or speaking as if it's for others rather than for the glory of God. Let us do all we can for his glory. Let us do all we can to serve for the increase of his kingdom. Let us do all we can to preserve the unity of his church. For the Lord hath founded Zion. It's his church. And that's what matters. Let us seek to be consistent. And then a final thing. Here's a challenging testimony. What the nations told? The Lord hath founded Zion. The poor of his people trust in that fact. That really is a call to those nations. You know, if you don't recognise the Lord, you're going to have problems. Because God has founded Zion, and therefore to oppose his church, to oppose his gospel, is to reject God. It is to be in a course which will be overthrown is God is going to oppose all those who overthrow him. And therefore, really, this statement is a testimony which challenges people to come and submit themselves. You know, is it the Philistines? You Philistines, stop fighting us. Get rid of your idols. That's stupidity. And acknowledge Jehovah as the one true and living God and come and serve him. And you'll know blessing. If not, you'll be destroyed. Is that not the message of the gospel? Come and submit to King Jesus. Take him to be your Lord and Master. Embrace that salvation that he offers through his own death. Come and be part of this city that the Lord has founded. And know his protection. And know his blessing. And know his care and his mercy. Isn't that what we call people to? To say, your ways are wrong and you need to know the Lord. Well, let's remember this wonderful testimony. The Lord hath founded Zion. And let us seek grace to live it out in our lives. Let us not be fearful about the future of the church. Let us look to the Lord to extend his church. Let our confidence be in him, because he has founded Zion. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy word to us. Grant that we would remember who thou art, the church's founder, and that the church exists for thee. And we would seek thy glory. And we would have high views of thee and of thy church. And expect thee to do great things. Because that is thy cause. O Lord, grant us grace to be consistent in our witness to thee. Gather others to join in. Bring them into thy church. Build thy church, and may thy name be glorified.